Let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I'm just going to consider a couple of verses this evening from 4 to 8. Let's hear God's Word again together. I'll read from verse 3. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider his word together this evening. Father, we thank you for your word to us, preserved through the ages, faithfully translated into the English language that we can read here this evening, understand by your Spirit applying your word to us. Lord, we pray that he would come this evening and speak to us and teach us your ways, that he would show us the Lord Jesus Christ as we listen to what you have to say. Lord, help us each one to be submissive to you as we submit ourselves under your word this evening. Help me to speak clearly. Help us each one to listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. We remember specifically the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the church calendar, which we don't recognize every aspect, but we do remember Christmas, don't we, and Easter. Through the year, it recalls the life of Jesus, and so this time of the year we remember his death, burial and resurrection. But in a sense, every Sunday is an Easter Sunday, the Lord's Day. As the church gathers each Sunday, we gather because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's because of the resurrection that we come together as the church to worship him, to praise his name, and to celebrate our risen Lord together. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. It is vital. It is the central truth of the Christian faith. Without it, there is no such thing as Christianity. See what the Apostle Paul says in the chapter we just read in verse 14. And 17. He says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of what we believe as Christians. McDowell says in his book Evidence for the Resurrection that everything Jesus taught and lived for depended upon his death and resurrection. All the promises and prophecies of the Bible depend on the resurrection. The whole history of God's plan to restore his relationship with men and women depends on the resurrection. It's not overstating the facts at all to say that the resurrection of Jesus is the single most important event in the history of the world. The resurrection. That's what we're going to consider this evening as we consider together the resurrection of Christ as Lord. This chapter 15 is all about that subject. We haven't got time to go into the whole chapter, so we're just going to consider the little portion we read together a moment ago. But he begins this chapter, chapter 15, by reminding or making clear the gospel which he had preached. This is verses 1 to 3. He had preached, which they had received or believed, on which they had taken their stand, on by which they were being saved. And then we have, at the end of verse 3 to verse 5, this early Christian creed. Four lines of an approved statement of faith, if you like. There's similar words and formats in other epistles as well. This is what the apostles were preaching. This is what the church believed. This is the statement of faith which they hold to. So it says there in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. This is what we believe. It's written here and given here, and the Apostle Paul is not seeking to prove what they believe, but to state, to declare, this is what the apostles and what the Apostle Paul preached was being passed on to the churches, and what the churches believed. It is the gospel, the good news of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the certainty of our faith today rests in this same fact, the resurrection of Christ as Lord. So let's consider just three things this evening from these verses. And because it's Resurrection Sunday, we'll pick up in verse 4. And that he was buried. And that he was buried. We see here the reality of the tomb. We've considered already on Good Friday the importance of the cross, the necessity of the atonement, that Christ should come and live this life and die on the cross to save us from our sins. The cross is a recognizable symbol, isn't it, of Christianity. It is central to the Christian faith that Christ should come and die for our sins. This is the great end of biblical Christianity, one writes, to put away sin and to get glory to the great name of God. And so we preach, don't we? Christ crucified. Christ crucified is what we preach, that Christ died for our sins. But the Gospels don't end with the cross. None of the four Gospels ends with the cross. And what follows afterwards is not supplemental, like an epilogue in a story, what happened afterwards, but the main story is what happened before. As if the story could stand on its own without what follows. What follows after the cross is crucial and vital for our salvation, for your salvation, and for our future hope. All of the Gospels deals with the account of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ laid in the tomb. They all deal with Joseph of Arimathea, how he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. How the Pilate was satisfied through the centurion's report that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed dead. And so he grants the request. And so Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Jesus and lays it in his own family tomb. Hewn in rock, the body of Jesus is laid, and a stone is placed over the door. A seal is placed there, and a guard is put so no one would come and seek to steal away the body. And inside that tomb, inside that cold, dark tomb, the stark reality of sin and sin's consequences is seen. Inside that tomb, death holds sway as Jesus is dead, laid in the tomb. As the apostle writes here in this chapter, verse 22, in Adam all die. It's been the pattern since the fall, the beginning in Genesis. People live, people die. The wages of sin, as it says in Romans 6, is death. And so these words that he was buried may seem unnecessary in the story. He's been crucified, he's died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures. But no, it's necessary to say that he was buried. He was buried. It shows that he was really dead. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And it responds to line one, Christ died for our sins, he was buried in the tomb. The sentence has been carried out. Jesus died for our sins and he is placed in the tomb. The Westminster Shorter Catechism speaks about Christ's humiliation, how he came and lived this life, his voluntary condescension from heaven's glory to live here. And it says this: it consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death on the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. And so Christ endured death for us and overcame every part of the curse through his death on the cross and his being laid in the tomb. So we see here the reality of the tomb. As we see this scene here, let's pause and consider this fact. Because we, as we've already said, see the consequences of sin, don't we? But we know that Christ didn't sin. He was perfect. The perfect Lamb of God was he. But he died in our place. He took upon himself our sin. And so we see the ugliness and the severity and the seriousness of my sin, your sin, which placed Jesus in the tomb. And we need to grasp, don't we, and be reminded again of the awfulness of sin and how serious it is. We may think that certain sins are abhorrent. We've thought already, haven't we, of the atrocities in Sri Lanka and how terrible that is. That surely is wickedness and sin. But what about our own pride and lies, seeking to self-justify ourselves? All these things are still sin, and sin is serious. Sin caused the Saviour to die on the cross for those sins. He was laid in the tomb, and as we see him peer into the tomb, we see that dead corpse there, the seriousness of sin. We need to be reminded, don't we, even as Christians, that sin is serious. Dare we dabble with it? Saying, I'm a Christian, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. Those little sins in my life don't matter. Yes, they do. We need to confess them, don't we, and see that we are justified in Christ, in Christ alone. Because we see here not just the seriousness of sin, but we see the extent of God's love to wash away those sins, to cleanse those sins, the depth of Christ's humiliation, that he came into this world, died on the cross for our sins, and was laid in the tomb to save his people, to save you and to save me. So we should be in awe, shouldn't we, as we see this scene, in awe with the angels as they gaze in wonder at such love, as they see this unfolding before their eyes. Do we see this in the same way, to see the extent of God's love, how far the Saviour went for you and for me? How far are we prepared to go in our Christian lives for Christ? We speak often, don't we, of evangelism. But what about prayer? How long do we pray for a day? Do we pray just for a few moments? I'll speak to myself here. This is challenging, isn't it? How far the Saviour went for us to the tomb. But we stop short, don't we, of giving our all for him. We say, that's enough. I've done enough. I've done my duty. But Christ gave everything. Everything. He died and was buried. Should we stop and think about this? Not through feeling guilty, but just by seeing what Jesus did for us and seeking to follow him and seeing how he went to the end. So we follow him because we love him, because he first loved us. That's our motivation. We also see in the tomb, in the reality of the tomb, a warning to those who neglect Christ. We prepare for all sorts of things, don't we, in life. We prepare for Easter breaks and holidays and what's going to happen later in the year. And we prepare, but I'm not trying to be morbid this evening, but as we see this reality of the tomb, are you prepared this evening to face the reality of the grave? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Are you prepared to meet God? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you come to Him and confess your need of Him as Lord and Savior, come this evening. Prepare through Christ to know God, and He will come to you. And you'll know Him, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the reality of the tomb. But we also see in these verses the promise of the resurrection. The verse goes on that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 4. According to the Scriptures. This gives us the framework, doesn't it? All of Scripture, the big story unfolding from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan of redemption through Him. And according to the Scriptures, He rose again the third day, fulfilling the prophecies, fulfilling God's purposes, the anticipation of God's people as they awaited the Messiah to come, the expectation of one that's going to break the cycle of death, to crush the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, as promised right there, to reverse the curse, the beginning of the new creation we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. Resurrection is anticipated in the Old Testament. It's in Daniel's prophecy. He speaks of that in Daniel 12. You don't need to turn to it, but just hear these words where he speaks and says, "The many that sleep, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Speaking of those, why they slept, there will be a time when they will come to everlasting life. Some to shame, to judgment, some to everlasting contempt. Isaiah also looks forward to the resurrection of God's people where he speaks in chapter 26, Of your dead shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. So he says, awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. Those who dwell in dust are those who are dead. He says there's going to be a time of resurrection, anticipation of the coming Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Israel in their exile in Babylon, as they came back to the land, it was a resurrection of God's people. And Hosea speaks of it in those terms where he says in chapter 6, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Speaking of the nation of Israel being revived, but also by type, looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and on the third day would rise again from the dead. God's faithfulness is spoken of by the psalmist. In Psalm 16, he says, My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. The psalmist had that hope and that certainty that he was going to be risen again because God was going to work through his coming Messiah, the new creation, the promise of resurrection. This was all according to the Scriptures. As the story unfolds through the Old Testament and climaxes in the coming of Christ, according to the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose again from the dead. So we have here, he rose again, or as it says in the margin, he has been raised. Or others translate it, he was raised. The Father raised Christ. That is implied here in these words. The Father was pleased in the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he rose again from the dead. Death could not hold him. This was the preaching of the apostles in Acts. If you look through the book of Acts and see as they preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they preached him whom God raised from the dead. And all the epistles are in concord with this agreement. The resurrection is God's vindication of Christ. By vindication, we mean to clear one's name of guilt and accusation. As they saw Christ hanging on the tree and laid in the tomb, people would see and think, he obviously deserved what he got. He's dead. Death has overpowered him. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. God has vindicated his Son, cleared his name of guilt and accusation, proved that he is right and true. He is justified. And in him we are justified also. So all of Christ's claims are proved true. He predicted his own death and resurrection. It was so well known that the chief priests asked for the tomb to be sealed and a guard to be placed at the door so no one could steal away the body and say that he's risen. But he did rise from the dead. All that Jesus said is true. Every single word that Jesus said is true because God has risen him from the dead. Christ's righteousness is seen here. He was declared to become sin for us, and by his death as he hung on the cross made a curse for us. God's wrath was satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he rises again from the dead, we see God's approval. He finds favor with God and he's declared righteous. And so the Father raises him from the dead. We see Christ's victory over death, for sin, for his people. His sacrifice is accepted. The debt is paid in full. No more debt exists. Every last bit is paid for in his sacrifice on the cross. And so the Father raises Christ from the dead. Christ has paid it all. And so we as his people can be assured, can't we, that our sin debt is paid. We see also Christ's authority. As the Son of God, he rules over all. He is risen from the dead. The Lord said to my lords, it says in Psalm 116, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Christ is risen because he has authority. The Father has raised him from the dead. So returning to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, again, the next question speaks of his exaltation. We saw briefly his humiliation in the last question. This one speaks of his exaltation, his lifting up. It says, Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. We saw his humiliation in the tomb. We see in his resurrection his exaltation. Christ rose triumphant from the dead, vindicated by God as our glorious Saviour. The promise of the resurrection. So both Christ's death and his resurrection are essential to saving faith. Our faith is in Christ crucified and in Christ risen from the dead as Lord. As Paul says here in verse 11, so you believed. Our hope of eternal life, your hope of eternal life, is because Christ is risen. And we can have hope in our present circumstances, whatever you're facing, because Jesus is alive. All we are as Christians, all we are as a church, flows from this fact. Our fellowship together, as we gather every Sunday, flows from the fact that Jesus is alive. As we meet on a Wednesday for Bible study and for prayer, it's because Jesus is alive that we can pray. Our Christian life, our living, flows from his life, that he is risen from the dead. Our outreach, our endeavours to reach to others, our discipleship as we'd seek to disciple one another, the existence of the church itself, is all because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So what is our expectation this evening? What is your expectation? As we briefly looked at this and seen the wonder and the triumph of Christ risen from the dead, what is our expectation for what God is able to do in our lives and in this church? The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. It says in Romans 8 verse 10, bringing the spiritually dead to life. That's a miracle, isn't it? Our own conversions is a miracle. Enabling us to overcome sin in our lives. To live a life pleasing to God. Giving us hope of eternal life. What is your expectation today? As you face those struggles and temptations and think, I can't do this anymore. I can't overcome this temptation. It's overcoming me. No. Christ is risen from the dead. Flee to Christ. Turn to him. Say, Lord, deliver me. Because I believe that Christ is risen and he will deliver you. Whatever trial you're going through and difficulty, thinking, I can't do this anymore. We are reminded tonight, because our Saviour lives, we live also. And that's a promise for today, not just for the future, not for some distant, far off hope that we have. It's a hope for today, for tonight, for now. So see in the risen Lord Jesus Christ your hope and your certainty. Christ is risen. We are a resurrected community. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to consider this evening a third point, the appearances as risen Lord. And it's important in these verses. Our time has gone. I think it's good to finish on those points we've just considered. But just very briefly, just to say that the eyewitnesses are vital. Christ didn't rise from the dead and ascend immediately to heaven. He was seen by many eyewitnesses. Cephas or Peter, the 12, more than 500 at one time. James, the brother of Jesus, all of the apostles, and the apostle Paul. They all saw the risen Christ. Actual, bodily, physical resurrection. Not a spiritual apparition. Not some imagination worked up in their senses. Not just a coming back from the dead like Lazarus. But a new life, risen life, transformed life. And so their faith was transformed in Christ. And so ours is also transformed by the risen Christ. We should live those lives, shouldn't we? As transformed believers, as we go out into this new week. As the apostles went out, we're not apostles, but we are disciples of Jesus. They went out empowered because they had seen Jesus. Have we seen Jesus? If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then you have. You've seen him by faith. And we should be those who go out and people should see us and see a difference. We should be credible witnesses, shouldn't we, as the apostles were, of Jesus Christ. Our lives should testify to him. What message are we sharing? What are we excited about? What do we love to talk about? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. Thank you for the challenge of it, but the assurance of it, the comfort of it, the hope of it, the certainty that Jesus is alive. We thank you on this day we can celebrate the risen Lord Jesus Christ and worship you. And Lord, we pray that you would empower us as your people, as disciples of Jesus, to go into this new week rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but being contagious for him, to share Jesus with others. Lord, help us to develop those friendships and those relationships. And help us, Lord, to speak of Jesus and speak of him often. Help us, Lord, in our struggles and our daily walk with you. Help each one here as we face temptations and trials. to know because Jesus lives, we live also. And Lord, for those here who are not saved, we pray, Lord, that they would come to know the Saviour. Have mercy, we pray. Open eyes, hearts and ears, minds, Lord, to see and to believe and to trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.